had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honour. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. God bless to us his precious word. This is the word of God. They say we're returning back to Matthew's Gospel. We left off in May, just before our reading in Matthew chapter 13. But just so that we can reorientate ourselves as we come back to this great New Testament book, I think it's worth just putting ourselves back in context regarding how the whole of Matthew's Gospel, how the whole story that Matthew wants to present us with about the Lord Jesus Christ is unfolding at this point. Chapter 13 in many ways brings the first half of Matthew's Gospel to a close. In fact, one writer goes so far as to say that Matthew chapter 13 is the hinge upon which the whole book turns. Up until chapter 13, we have been presented with Jesus, the person, through his actions and through his teachings. And we have seen, as we had gone through Matthew, the earlier chapters, that Jesus is presented as Lord of the Sabbath, as one who is greater than even the temple in Jerusalem, one who is stronger even than Satan. And in chapters 11 and 12, the focus in those chapters is very much upon how people react to Jesus Christ, how people respond to the one who is before them. And the question for us as readers, the question that Matthew is presenting us with as we come to these pages all these years later, is how will we react to Jesus Christ? How will we respond to the one who is presented to us in these pages? Will we be like the Pharisees, full of hostility? Will we be like the crowd, sitting back, non-committal? Or will we be those true disciples that he speaks of at the end of chapter 12, verse 50, who do the will of the Father? At the end of chapter 13, Jesus begins his journey towards Jerusalem. He starts to make that move towards the great climax of all that he came to do. But before Matthew brings the first half of his gospel to a close, he records and presents to us this cluster of parables in chapter 13. And so we have seven parables in this chapter, all concerns with the kingdom of heaven. And we noted as we were looking at these parables a few months ago, and I think it's just worth to refresh ourselves, that the use of parables at this point in Matthew's Gospel is almost in itself a parable of what is going on. Parables, of course, are stories that have an underlying or hidden meaning. The point of a parable is not what they on the surface they appear to be, but the parable to be effective needs to be understood. at a deeper level. Otherwise we miss the point. The point of the parable isn't to teach us about farming or construction or going to war. It is to teach us a spiritual, a deeper and underlying truth. And so at that level, the parables themselves at this point are parables about the ministry of Jesus, about the kingdom of heaven. Will the people really understand who Jesus is? Will they see the significance of the miracles beyond just being amazing events? Will they understand the reality of the kingdom of God, or just get stuck on outward appearances? Because it is possible to be presented with Jesus, to be presented with his teaching about the kingdom of God, and to miss the point, to not understand. Secondly, we noted that parables in chapter 13 are actually a form of judgment upon hard hearts, upon a lack of faith, upon a poor response to Jesus Christ. Just look back to verse 10 of the chapter. The disciples came to him and asked him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And then in verse 13 he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.'" Those are hard words. But you see, after lots of very open teaching, go through the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, 6 and 7. After lots of very plain speaking, in the face of rejection, Jesus starts to teach in parables. His teaching becomes just a little bit more obscure. Because to reject Jesus is to lose the truth that he offers. That's why in chapter 13, verse 12, he says, "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." You see, this insight, this knowledge into who Jesus really is, into the kingdom of God, is for those who will receive it by faith, for those who will see it with spiritual eyes. And if people reject it and harden their hearts to it, it will become harder and harder for them to grasp and to understand. And so this cluster of parables in chapter 13 is not random, it's not incidental. Matthew's not just thrown them in at this point of the book for one of an alternative. And the question for ourselves tonight as we come to the last three of these parables is, will we come to them with faith? Will we come to them with spiritual eyes to hear and to understand the truths underpinning these stories? Because real faith, real spiritual understanding, is not knowing the will of the Father, but as Jesus said in chapter 12, verse 50, it is doing the will of the Father. The wise man, he said in chapter 7 of Matthew, is not the one who just hears the words of Jesus, but the one who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. So, hope that has helped a little bit in putting us in context, or maybe it's just confused you. Either way, let's go to the passage in question, to verse 44. And we start off with this little pairing of very short parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the found pearl. What is the kingdom of heaven then that is the theme of these parables? Well, the kingdom of heaven is just Matthew's way of talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God in the Gospels and the Bible, is the Bible writer's way of describing God's rule. You see, that was the great hope of the Jewish people, that God would establish his kingdom, that God would come and he would establish righteousness upon the earth. He would roll back evil and set up his good and just eternal kingdom. And so Jesus and John the Baptist, when they begin their ministry, come with this great proclamation: repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is near or at hand. Because with the coming of Jesus, God's kingdom is starting to break into human history. And it is breaking in even now to human history. It is breaking in wherever people submit to God's rule, wherever people own Jesus as their king. And so, as we have said before, the kingdom of heaven is here in this room tonight, inasmuch as there are people here who are submitting to God's rule and who have made Jesus their king. And in these verses, in these little parables, Jesus is comparing being part of that kingdom, taking hold of that kingdom, having a stake in that kingdom, as being akin to having great treasure. He uses these two illustrations, doesn't he? Two men. One finds treasure in a field. One finds this pearl of great value. And what they have in common is that they sell all that they have in order to obtain the greater prize of possessing that treasure and that pearl. The message is very simple, isn't it? That taking hold of, being part of, possessing the kingdom of heaven is the most important, the most significant, the most rewarding, the most beneficial thing that you can achieve in your life. Nothing is worth holding on to. Nothing should be allowed to hinder you in the pursuit of God's kingdom. So there you go. 3 years at Bible college. I bet you're very glad you came out tonight to get that explanation. That's that sorted. I mean, at one level, I mean, this is kind of children's level kind of parable, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty obvious. We all probably realised that when we read it, how very basic. But you see, Jesus will ask the disciples at the end of all these parables in verse 51, have you understood all these things? You see, it's a question that is much more than just asking, did you get the analogy? But it's a question that is saying, do you really get this? Do you really grasp this truth? Do you really understand and believe and have taken on board how much more significant and valuable pursuing the kingdom of heaven is in your life compared to anything else that you could possibly be presented with or know about? See, Jesus' questions are never just academic. They're always personal. They're always life-directing. You see, consider these two men. They give up in order to gain. We follow that principle in many areas of our lives, don't we? We give up free time in order to study for exams, that we might get certain qualifications, that we might get certain grades of qualifications. We give up comfort to get fit. We sell our assets to build a business. When I worked for Strathclyde Passenger Transport, I undertook to do professional exams at one point. I went up to the Mitchell Library two nights a week for a number of years during the kind of course time. And I would go up after work and I would say to my wife, pick me up when the library closes, because I knew then I would be trapped there with nothing else to do but study rolling stock depreciation and park and ride strategy. Why would you do that? Why did I do that? Because you think it's worth the investment, because you think getting these qualifications, spending that time, will bring dividends in the future. You'll be able to apply for jobs that you wouldn't otherwise have been considered for. Your salary will hopefully be increased down the line as a result, a reflection of these qualifications that you have got. And so you put in the time, you put in the hours, you put in the effort. What about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is asking us here? Do we expect to get that on the cheap? The point of these parables, isn't it? Is our attitude to the kingdom of heaven that it's really not much more than a glorified hobby? Should always just be second fiddle to everything else in life? Or do we see, as these men in the parables did, our discipleship, our relationship with Jesus, our participation in the kingdom of God as our supreme priority? What are we prepared to sacrifice in order to pursue it, in order to secure our hold in the kingdom of heaven? Because there will be jobs in the kingdom of heaven one day, you know. Luke chapter 19. And the Bible says there will be a day when Jesus will look at our Christian CVs. And he will be looking for those evenings at God's library, those days in God's workshop, those investments in God's bank. I think often we have a very sappy sort of pseudo-spiritual mindset about these things. We somehow think that because it's Jesus and God's kingdom that we can dispense with normal rules, that we can sort of mystically arise without having really to do anything or apply ourselves in any particular way. That expression that sometimes comes out of, well, you know, I just love Jesus and it's not about what you do, and that would be very judgmental. It's all just inside and that's what matters. Imagine talking to a Celtic fan who claimed to love the club, be a passionate supporter, but he'd only been to Parkhead once in, say, the last 5 years. Couldn't tell you the names of the players. No idea what their league position is at the current time. Or a total Beatles fan who was struggling to name more than a couple of their albums. And you said to them, who's your favourite Beatle? And they kind of look at you and they say, there was John, the one with the beard. You would think, these guys are deluded. Okay, they've got some kind of vague interest there. They've got some sort of nominal affiliation. But they're hardly true fans. It's not that big a part of their lives, really, for all their bluster. You see, these things are important. The Gospels are tough, aren't they? You know, sometimes when you hear people say things like, oh, I just want to get back to the teachings of Jesus because Paul and the New Testament letters are so hard-nosed and so, you know, difficult. I wonder, have these people read the New Testament? You know, when you come to the Gospels, Jesus is challenging. But these things are important, Jesus goes on to explain in verses 47 to 50. For the reason that not everybody who appears to be part of the kingdom of heaven is of the kingdom of heaven. And we have the parable of the net. And Jesus goes on by the use of this parable of the fishermen and the separation of the fish to explain that among those who are caught up, so to speak, in the great call of the kingdom of heaven are imposters and fakes, passengers, people who coexist with genuine Christians, and while they coexist in the present time unnoticed, there will be a day of separation. there will be a day of discrimination. That not everything that appears to be the case now will ultimately prove to be spiritual reality. There will be a day of judgment, verses 49 to 50. Well, finally, after teaching these parables in verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there and he returned to Nazareth, his hometown. Verse 54. His fame would already have been widespread at this point. The whole of the country would have been ablaze with talk of his activities. What will be the reception of their most famous son when he comes to Nazareth? Well, initially in verse 44, we read that they were amazed. Who wouldn't be in the face of such amazing teaching, in the face of such miraculous acts? But it's an amazement that turned very quickly, it seemed, to cynicism. Verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offence at him. Seems to be a strange mixture of jealousy and snobbery seem to develop here. A familiarity that bred contempt. The people who should have received Jesus best are the ones who seem to be too proud to honour him. Perhaps they thought, because of their close affiliation, because they felt that they knew him so well, that normal rules, normal courtesies, normal protocols, normal expectations shouldn't apply to them. And that's a danger for us, isn't it? As we hear God's word week by week, as we come face to face with Jesus in these pages, we who are church folks, so familiar with Jesus, brought up with him, people swimming along in the net of the kingdom of heaven, the temptation not to take him so seriously, or as seriously as we ought, to be casual, the feeling that perhaps the rules for others don't really apply to us. After all, we are kind of in the inner circle, surely. Well, Jesus' words about the prophet are telling. Verse 57. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honour. It is a way of prophets, Jesus says, not to be honoured by their own people, not to be treated as they ought to be, not to be recognised, not to be taken seriously by those who are closest to them, who should know better, who should know best, who have the greatest privileges, who have the greatest honour. But if they are not honoured at home, the implication is very clear, isn't it? They will find honour away from it. This incident is a little picture of Israel itself at this time, isn't it? Came to his own and his own received him not. So he tells his disciples, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. I'll find honour beyond Israel. Well, in verse 58, Jesus, we read, did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You might think in a place of unbelief, a place where there's a lack of faith, is precisely the place that Jesus would want to do most of his miracles, to prove himself, to make the point. But like the parables that have gone before, do you see how wonderfully Matthew has put his book together, the providence of the Spirit of God in these pages? Like the parables that have gone before, in the face of unbelief, the witness recedes. So getting serious about Jesus now is not a bonus feature of the Christian life. Jesus wants us to be serious about him because he is serious about us. So serious that at the end of chapter 13 he will turn and head to Jerusalem and step by step make his way to the place of the cross to stand in our place, to take our punishment. You see, Jesus invested his time, his wealth. He who was rich became poor. His energy, even his own life, into saving us, into making it possible for us to be forgiven and cleansed members of God's family. Invested it all to save us from that place of judgment, from that place of weeping and anguish in verse 50. And so he calls us tonight, just as he called those first hearers of these words, to take hold of him. To take hold of him with great joy. He has come to deliver us. He has come to save us. He has come to give us the very treasures of God himself. You see, in these parables, there's great joy. Because it is stunning, it's remarkable. It's an incredible life-changing event that this man has been presented with this treasure, has the opportunity to take hold of it, has found this pearl which has blown him away. Jesus calls us to be like these men, to with joy and gratitude and thankfulness take hold of him, to put everything aside to gain God's kingdom, to be safe on that day of separation. That means trusting Jesus for forgiveness. It means accepting him as your king, as your Lord, as the new authority in your life. To submit to God's rule and enter even tonight, even before you leave this place, the kingdom of God. Become a child of God's kingdom. Become a follower of the King. That is why Christians talk about both making Jesus their Saviour and their Lord. Well, may that be our experience and may that be our confession, both in our words and in our deeds. May God bless his word to us. Amen.